Father, we stand before you in your presence. We thank you that, God, you stand with your people. You go before your people. And we are ever grateful of that. God, the supreme manifestation of you being with us is found in your Son, Jesus. He is Emmanuel, God with us, and we thank you for that. And for our brothers and sisters who could not make it with us here this morning, who are out sick or maybe have run into other things or just on vacation perhaps, Lord, we lift them up to you. We pray that you would encourage them in their walk and in their life and relationship with you, and we ask that you would meet us here this morning. Open up our hearts that we might learn more of you and walk closer with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I remember as a young boy, my parents had rented a pop-up camper. And I'm going to say I remember because they might correct the story, and I was really young when this happened. Now, after the trip was all over, we still had the camper for another night. And so my parents let my brother and I sleep out there in the camper. And we thought it was so cool that we got to stay in there all by ourselves. That is until the moonlight started to shine through the trees and we started screaming scared out of our minds because we thought Medusa was standing outside of the camper. And my dad had to come outside and get us and calm us down. And once my dad made it to the camper and we were assured of his presence, there was a calm that immediately began to break through all of my brother and I's fears. Dad showed us that there really wasn't anything to be afraid of because it was just the shadow of the trees outside waving around in the breeze. Still, it was all for the best that Ben and I came inside, because we probably would have freaked out the neighbors if we continued to stay out there. And it simply felt much safer inside the home in the presence of my mom and dad. And as a kid, there is just something about having a parent with you that brings you comfort. The hallway to the bathroom is not as scary when they're there walking with you. When it's thundering outside, you feel safe as they stand there beside you in your room, because their very presence instills a peace into your heart. And when it's time to do something big or something that stretches you like never before, like performing in a school play or running the big race in a track event, there is something about knowing that mom and dad are out there in the crowd cheering you on, standing there with you, that encourages you to do your very best, to give it your all. Because no matter what happens, you know your parents are there with you to support you and encourage you through all of life. Having earthly parents with you can instill a real sense of security and comfort into a child's heart, especially when facing difficult and scary moments in life. Their very presence secures so many wonderful things into a kid's life, things that the child might even end up taking for granted and don't even realize they're benefiting from. But the security and comfort that comes from an earthly parent pales in comparison to having God Himself stand with you. So no matter what road lies ahead of you this morning, if you are a child of God, if you by faith have entered into a covenant relationship with the Lord, you can bank on the fact that God promises to be with you through all the bumps, all the twists, and all the turns of life. Just as God promised to be with Abraham, just as He promised to be with Isaac, and just as we've seen God be there with Joseph over the past 22 years of his life, even though he was estranged and separated from his father and his relatives in a foreign land, God has always faithfully gone before and stood with and been with His people. And as we open up Genesis chapter 46 this morning, God is going to remind our dear friend Jacob of this fantastic reality, as God prepares to bring him out of the promised land, down into Egypt, reconciling him and reuniting him with his beloved son Joseph. and make them into a thriving nation there down in Egypt. Genesis 46, verse 1. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Then God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here I am. And so he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt. I will also surely bring you up again. And Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. Now, in the previous chapter, Jacob has just come to the realization that his son, his beloved and favored son Joseph, whom he thought was dead, is actually alive. Joseph's words of hope had just been declared to him through the hands of his sons as they had returned to him from their journey down to Egypt, and they were enriched with all kinds of grain and an entire caravan that was there to receive him and the entire family so that they might come back down to Egypt. Jacob is so excited at the news of his son being alive after he was thought to be dead. He is overwhelmed, so overwhelmed with the provision that Joseph has provided for him and his family that he immediately packs up everything and begins to make his way towards Egypt to be with his son. But upon his arrival in Beersheba, something begins to shake him up. Something begins to trouble Jacob and to strike fear into his heart, for the Lord, out of necessity, has to speak to him in a vision, telling him, Jacob, I am the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt. The mere fact that God has to command Jacob not to fear indicates that Jacob was indeed fearful at this particular moment. Why? Why would Jacob be so fearful in Beersheba? Everything about this trip is screaming, go down to Egypt. Everything's going to be all good. Don't you see all the provisions? Your son is alive. So why would Jacob be so concerned right now about taking this trip down to Egypt at this particular juncture? Well, for one, Jacob would have been aware of the fact that his grandfather, Abraham, had traveled down to Egypt in the past because he lacked faith when a famine fell upon the land so long ago. And God had to chasten Abraham as a result of him venturing to Egypt when there was a famine. Genesis chapter 12, verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to dwell there, for there was a famine, for the famine was severe in the land. And if you remember, this is when Abraham had Sarah lie about their relationship, having her tell all the people in the land that she was his sister and not his wife. And God had to rebuke him for that and bring him back up to the promised land. In addition, years later, another famine strikes the land in the days of Jacob's father Isaac. And the Lord appeared to Isaac, warning him not to go down to Egypt, but to stay and dwell in the promised land, and God would bless him there in the land. Genesis chapter 26, verses 1 through 3. There was a famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath of which I swore to Abraham, your father. Upon obeying the Lord, Isaac engaged in quarrel after quarrel, each place he sought to dwell there in the promised land, until he finally ended up digging a well in Rehoboth, where the strife ceased, and he could dwell in peace. And as a result, Isaac went up to Beersheba, where his father Abraham, long before him, had entered into a covenant with Abimelech, the king of Gerar, when he dwelt into the land. God helped Abraham to dwell safely and establish peace there around Beersheba in the Promised Land. And now Isaac is on his way to Beersheba after peace was made at Rehoboth. God had made provision for his father so long ago. And then Isaac encounters the living God once again and gives him a special promise to bless and multiply his descendants. So he builds an altar there and worships the Lord in Beersheba. And he faithfully remained in the land just as God had commanded. Genesis 26, verses 22 through 25. And he moved from there and dug another well. And they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." Then he went up from there to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there, and he called on the name of the Lord. And he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Once you recognize the significance of Beersheba and all that is entailed in regards to God's promise towards Jacob's fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and you recognize their obedience to stay there in the land and to dwell, you soon realize why Jacob is fearful about leaving the Promised Land, especially in regards to heading down towards Egypt, because in Jacob's mind, Egypt is the place that represents failure. It represents a lack of faith for God to keep his people. And Beersheba represents a place of God's provision, a place of safety and peace, and for God to multiply and bless them there in the land. Jacob did not want to disobey the Lord. Jacob feared disobeying and displeasing God. He was so excited to see his son in Egypt, and it seemed so clear to him that God was providing the way for him to head down there. But upon his arrival to Beersheba, he's reminded of what God has done. He's reminded of the obedience of his parents before him. And Jacob feared disobeying God. Jacob feared that he would displease the Lord even more than seeing his son. He would rather stay if it meant not being with his son to obey the Lord than to go down to Egypt and to see his son if that meant he would displease the Lord. Now that is a good fear to have. Oh, that God's people would have a healthy fear of displeasing the Lord in this fashion. I pray that God would instill a healthy fear of himself this morning in our hearts, a healthy fear of displeasing him, that our chief desire would want to be to honor him and serve him in every way, in an ever-increasing fashion as we continue to walk with him throughout the years. So many people lose their passion and their zeal to serve the Lord the longer they're a Christian, but not Jacob. Jacob's desire for the Lord grew as a believer. He was a man who had grown in his faith over the years. Jacob's progression and the depth of his walk with the Lord is amazing and astounding to me, because here's a guy who starts out his walk as a cheat and a sneak, and over the years, through a wide range and variety of trials, hardships and trials, which quite honestly would have caused some people to turn their back on the Lord and to forsake him altogether, Jacob's passion remains faithful and fervent and growing. Jacob, if you remember, had lost his dearly beloved wife Rachel through the birth of their son Benjamin. Jacob was not at all embittered about that. He was not at all embittered about the fact that Joseph had been removed from him. Sure, there was heartache and pain, but his desire was there to please the Lord all the more in his life. Here's a man who has come to love God even more than life itself, even more than being reunited with his son, Joseph. Jacob is a man who embodies the necessary love that's got to flow out of all of our lives as a disciple. You remember the words of Jesus to his disciples? There in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 and 38, Jesus says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." And here is a man who is living that out in his life. I'm particularly reminded of the faith of Abraham showing up in the life of Jacob, because Abraham was willing to sacrifice and give up his son Isaac, and here Jacob is willing to give up seeing Joseph in order to please the Lord. The depth of Jacob's love for God shows up in his willingness to obey, even if it means great personal sacrifice on his part. Jacob's desire is to see God's promises take hold in his life. He wants to operate in cooperation with God's word to make Abraham's descendants blossom into a nation. Jacob wants to see that happen. And so far, it has seemed that God would do this while his people were dwelling in the land. But God assures Jacob here that he will turn him into a great nation and bless him down in Egypt. And he also says that Joseph will put his hands on Jacob's eyes, which was an ancient idiom which means that Joseph would be the one standing by his side when he dies, and that Joseph would be the one to close his eyes. Now, typically, the eldest son would be the one to shut the eyes of their deceased father, but here God tells Jacob that your beloved son Joseph, the son whom you thought was dead, but has now been made alive to you, he is going to be the one standing by your side when death comes knocking at your door. God promises Jacob, "I will go down with you to Egypt." And once Jacob has the assurance of God's presence with him, it displaces all the fears he once had. Even though this is a new and scary journey in his life, he's going to be treading territory that neither his father Isaac or his grandfather Abraham had treaded in a way that God is directing him. The fact that God promised to be with him instills within his heart confidence, and it displaces his fear with the comfort of God's presence. God's presence must have been a huge comfort, because Jacob was also aware of the fact that God had told Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, verse 13, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years, and also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterwards they will come out with great possessions." God promised affliction for his people in a foreign land. And Jacob is quite aware of that fact. And now God is calling Jacob to head towards a foreign land. But the promise of God's presence is of such strong encouragement and comfort in his life that it thrusts Jacob headlong towards fully obeying the Lord. Just as Jesus promises his disciples to be with them wherever they go. And that should encourage us to run headlong in full obedience and devotion towards his command. You're all familiar with the Lord's command to his disciples. We know it commonly as the Great Commandment. There in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, the Bible says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them. And he says, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen.'" Think of what comfort that is instilled in so many people's hearts, especially missionaries serving out in foreign lands, far away from their family members, to know that Jesus has promised to be with them, I'm sure has proved to be a great comfort and strengthened them to continue to push on and serve the Lord where he has faithfully called them to serve himself. Christian, not only do we have the promise of Christ being with us to the end of the age, no matter where he calls us to dwell upon this earth, in the end, when it is all said and done, he will be the one standing by our side when death comes knocking at our door. And the very first thing we will see is Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father, welcoming us in to his presence. Notice the full and immediate obedience on Jacob's part in light of God's promises. Genesis 46, verse 5. Then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob, their little ones, and their wives in the carts which Pharaoh had sent to carry them. So they took their livestock and their goods, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and went to Egypt. Jacob and all his descendants with him, the sons and his sons' sons, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. Jacob is trusting God with everything he has. Not a single descendant is left behind. Every son and every daughter comes along with Jacob. All of his grandkids are there in this move going down to Egypt. And I want you to think about this for a moment. Jacob knows that at some point suffering and affliction is going to be coming towards his descendants. But the reality of God's presence, the reality of God being there with him, encourages Jacob to remain unmoved in his commitment to follow the Lord down to Egypt. It even empowers him to give the Lord everything, absolutely everything he has. Not a single descendant is left behind. Genesis 46, verses 8 through 27 details the completeness of Jacob's obedience, and it records for us the entire promised family of Abraham moving with Jacob down to Egypt. And that record is important because it demonstrates God's ability to keep his people in Egypt. Genesis 46, verse 8. Let's read through this record together. Now these were the names of the children of Israel, Jacob and his sons who went to Egypt. Reuben was Jacob's firstborn. The sons of Reuben were Hanok, Palu, Hezron, Carmi. The sons of Simeon were Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zoar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. The sons of Levi were Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The sons of Judah were Onan, Shelah, Perez, and Zerah. But and Onan died in the land of Canaan. That just serves to remind us that there are those that live in absolute rebellion and never respond to the truth of God, and God's presence is cut off from them. They never experience God's keeping power. They never experience God being with them because they choose rather to live in rebellion. And Onan serve as a reminder of that, for they die in the land of Canaan. The sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamul. The sons of Issachar were Tola, Puva, Job, and Shimron. The sons of Zebulun were Sarid, Elon, and Jaleel. They were sons of Leah, whom she bore to Jacob in Padan Aram with his daughters Dinah. All the persons, his sons and his daughters, were 33. The sons of Gad were Ziphion, Haggai, Shuni, Esbon, Uri, Aradai, Ariel. The sons of Asher were Jimna, Ishua, Isu, Beriah, and Sirah, their sister. And the sons of Beriah were Heber and Machiel. These were the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to Leah, his daughter, and these she bore to Jacob, 16 persons. The sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, were Joseph and Benjamin. And to Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. The sons of Benjamin were Bela, Beker, Ashbel, Gira, Naaman, Ehi, Rosh, Muppim, Humpin, and Arad. These were the sons of Rachel, who were born to Jacob, 14 persons in all. The sons of Dan were Hushim. The sons of Naphtali were Jaziel, Guni, Jezer, Shilliam. These were the sons of Bilhah, who Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter. And she bore these to Jacob, 7 persons in all. All the persons who went with Jacob to Egypt, who came from his body, besides Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were 2 persons. All the persons of the house of Jacob who went to Egypt were 70. The completeness of Jacob's obedience when he went down to Egypt is clearly laid out for us in this genealogical record. And the faithfulness of God to keep these people and to return and deliver his descendants back to the promised land is clearly demonstrated for us in the book of Exodus. Genesis 46, verse 28. Then he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen, and they came to the land of Goshen. So Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel, and he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. You never would have expected 22 years earlier for Judah to be the one sent before his father to pave the way for reconciliation to happen. You never would have expected that. But Judah is a marvelous work and picture of God's grace. Now he is used to encourage and strengthen the very people he once hated so desperately. Judah reminds me of the Apostle Paul in this sense, because Paul was the very one who stood there consenting at the church's very first martyr, Stephen. Paul was there. And then he left from there to wreak havoc upon the church as he approached Damascus. But God appeared to him and stopped him dead in his tracks, and he bestowed upon him tremendous grace and used him to become one of the greatest sources of strength in the life of the church. And he brought many who were estranged from God's Son into a reconciled relationship with him. God has always been and always will be in the business of changing enemies of the gospel into friends of God, persecutors of the truth into proclaimers of truth, wreckers of havoc into those who have a ministry of reconciliation. God did that with Paul. He did that with Judah. He did that, quite honestly, with all of us in this room, and he is still doing it today as well. So keep praying for those that you know are enemies of the gospel right now, because you never know. They might just become one of the biggest proclaimers of truth and be given a huge ministry of reconciliation. You never know what God's going to do. Joseph sees his father Jacob after 22 long years, and the text says he fell on his neck and he wept on his neck a good while. What a joyful reunion Jacob and Joseph have together. And for Joseph, or for Jacob rather, seeing his son is the culmination of all his life. It's all wrapped up. It has reached its climax here at this point. Look at verse 30. And Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are still alive." What a glorious and wonderful statement. His life finds complete fulfillment in beholding the son who was once dead and then proclaimed alive to him. Jesus really is the best part of life, guys. Knowing the risen and resurrected Savior is what life is all about. Jesus is the good and better part of life. Just as Jesus told Martha when her sister Mary was sitting there at his feet, and she was freaked out because she's having to serve all by herself and boo-hooing. How come Mary's just sitting there and enjoying spending time with you? Jesus, tell her to get up. And Jesus tells her, Mary has chosen that good part, and it will not be taken away from her. May we too see that knowing Jesus is the best part of life. I'm convinced that a lot of our problems in life are a direct result of us failing to see that Jesus is the good and better part. And our lives, as we live to serve Jesus, our lives, just like Jacob's life, will find their culmination in beholding God's Son face to face. We'll find its culmination and its climax when we get to see Jesus with our own eyes, even as we sung earlier together in worship this morning. Verse 31, then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, my brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. So it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? That you shall say, your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth, even till now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. Joseph now has his sights on securing for his family a possession of land there in Egypt, the best part of Egypt for his family. And he does this by interceding for his brethren on their behalf before Pharaoh. And he declares very plainly to Pharaoh, the ruler of all of Egypt, that his family members are all shepherds, which reveals to the king of Egypt that above all else, they are completely detestable in his sight. From their youth all the way till now, these people are completely detestable to you. But they're my brethren, and I want to secure for them the very best part of the land. And because of their relationship to Joseph, and because of Joseph's relationship to the king of Egypt, Joseph is sure that he can stand there before them and secure for them the very best part of the land in the kingdom of Pharaoh. Joseph encourages and coaches them with what needs to be said before Pharaoh. Joseph has a phenomenal strategy that he's going to employ. Think about it. He is telling them, it's kind of crazy even when you think about it, I'm going to stand before them, and I'm going to announce how detestable you are, but don't worry, I'm going to let them know you're related to me. And then you can ask for the very best part of the land, and you're going to get it. He knows that his relationship to his family is going to pave the way for them to dwell in the best part of the land, and it's going to become the place where Abraham's descendants can thrive and blossom into the nation that God has promised to make them into. Verse 1 of chapter 47. Then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan. And indeed, they are in the land of Goshen. And he took five men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, what is your occupation? And they said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds, both we and our fathers. And they said to Pharaoh, we have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now, therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. Joseph was completely confident that his plan would work. Otherwise, he would not have already placed his family there in Goshen. He already has them there. Joseph is completely confident that Pharaoh is going to grant this request to his brothers, because of his relationship to them. And his brothers and his family, get this, trust implicitly in Joseph's plan by faith. There's an all right. If you say it's going to work, then we're going to trust you. We're going to do it. And they do exactly as Joseph told them they should. They even announced their own detestability before the king. And Joseph stood there by his brothers, interceding for them on their behalf. And they faced no judgment, no repercussions whatsoever. What a crazy plan. What a crazy plan to do this. Under any other circumstances, you would expect the very next thing to come out of Pharaoh's mouth would be, get these shepherds out of my kingdom. They're detestable to me. But he doesn't do that. What Pharaoh does next is completely astounding. Verse 5, then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and your brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock. Not only does Pharaoh give them the best of the land in his kingdom to dwell in, he makes any competent man among them a chief herdsman of his own livestock. Pharaoh elevates the position of these men from mere shepherds to chief herdsmen, making them governors over part of the affairs of his own kingdom. The family's relationship to Joseph afforded them more than they ever could have imagined. God truly was with Jacob and with his family as they went down to Egypt. And I want you to notice something. God shows himself to be with Jacob and the family down in Egypt primarily through their relationship to the son who had once been cast away and sent before them to the land in order to save them and prepare a posterity for them. Or preserve a posterity before them. That is how God connects himself and shows himself with this family. And that is how God connects himself to humanity today. God goes with those who are connected to his son, Jesus. Those who implicitly trust in his means of securing an inheritance for those in the kingdom of God. Those who place their trust and what Christ has done, and God's means of securing provision. Those who trust in Jesus' favored position with the Father and his relationship towards them through his shed blood on the cross, which gives us the right to be adopted in the family of God and to be called children of God. God has laid out for us a beautiful picture of things that are to come in Jesus. But Pharaoh is still a man that needs salvation too. And unlike the Pharaoh of the Exodus during Moses' day, who hardened his heart towards the means of mercy and grace that God was revealing, it seems that this Pharaoh at least was open to God working in his life. Look at verse 7. Then Joseph brought in his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Jacob, how old are you? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their pilgrimage. So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. Now, I cannot confidently say whether or not this Pharaoh, became a believer or not. But he's at least open. He's at least open towards what God is doing here. And I want to show you this openness by way of pointing to Hebrews chapter 7, where the author wants to establish that Melchizedek, that priest there after that great battle with Adam and that Abraham fought to rescue the king of Sodom. In Hebrews chapter 7, the author wants to demonstrate that Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. And he does so by pointing out the fact that Melchizedek blessed Abraham, not the other way around. And he goes on to say in verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 7, now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. The lesser is blessed by the better. And here in Genesis chapter 47, two times the text says that Jacob blesses Pharaoh. In verse 7, the Bible says, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And in verse 10, the Bible says, so Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before him. This is amazing because the Egyptians considered Pharaoh to be deity. They thought he was a god incarnate. They believed Pharaoh to be the embodiment of Ra, the sun god, their chief deity. And here Pharaoh is bowing, in a sense, to the God of Jacob, allowing Jacob to give him a blessing. This is unthought of, that this would take place. But he's willing to bow himself and receive a blessing from Jacob. Now, we don't know for sure whether Pharaoh becomes a believer or not. And here's a point I want to make. There are people who are open. They are open to the Word of God, open to the truth of God. They see God moving in wonderful ways, and they're open. But if they never respond in faith to the truth of God, to what God has done, if they do not personally respond to what God has done, they will be cut off. They will not be saved. It doesn't matter if you're open. What matters is, do you respond while you're open? Have you, by faith, placed your hope and trust in Christ, in the finished work of what God has done for you? If you have not, you can be open all day long. It's not going to secure your right to an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Only your relationship to Jesus can do that. In addition to Pharaoh receiving a blessing from Jacob here, we see a truth at work, a principle at work. God's word coming to pass, just as he told Abraham in chapter 12, verse 3 of Genesis, where he says that he will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And here Pharaoh is being a blessing, opening up a way for the descendants of Abraham to come, and guess what? God is bestowing upon him a blessing. Jacob declared in verse 9, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. God has been with Jacob every step of the way. From going up to Padan Aram to receive a bride, being tricked by Laban, having to stay there longer, dwelling there in the promised land, his daughter being raped, losing his beloved wife, going through the whole mishap with Joseph. But in the end, look at what God does through Joseph for this man and his family. Verse 11 of Genesis 47. And Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread according to the number of their families. In the end, through all the trials, through all the tribulations and hardships that Jacob has gone through, God has been with Jacob. God was with him through every up and down, displacing his fear with the comfort and knowledge of his presence to bring him to a place where he could be established in the best part of the land, in the kingdom of one of the greatest kings on the planet at that time, and to provide for his sons all the rest of his days. Christian, this is a reality that God wants us to live in. God wants us to live with the knowledge that he is indeed with us. God is with you. If you have entered into a covenant relationship with him by faith, God is with you. And his presence is primarily demonstrated to us through his son, Jesus. Through his son, Jesus. As we are intimately connected to him, God goes before us. God even went with Abraham when he lacked faith and went to Egypt. He went and disciplined him, but he was with him because he belonged to him. God is going to be with us every step of the way. Jesus is the one who was forsaken and betrayed for our sins, and he is the one who was sent before us to prepare a means of salvation and to secure for us an inheritance in the kingdom of God. And he even makes us rulers and co-heirs with him because of the intimate relationship we have through the blood of the cross. That's amazing. May the Lord help us to become more keenly aware of his presence this week and his promises towards us, which are always yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you that you promise to be with us. Those who have entered into a covenant relationship with you through the shed blood of your Son on the cross. We thank you for the wonderful details and outworkings that you had so many years in advance before Jesus even showed up to pave the way to make it absolutely clear your means of redemption, your means of provision. It's astounding to us, Lord. Might our fears be displaced with the knowledge of your presence, and may we be comforted and encouraged to give you our all, to give you our very best, that we would hold nothing back and serve you to the fullest. In Jesus' name, amen.